finish.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, today we thank thee for the word of God. We ask that it would allow us to be encouraged by it. We know that these things have been written for our examples that we may learn thereby. Please continue to protect us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, again, Deuteronomy 18 is the second giving.
18?
Pardon me, 13. Thank you, 13. I gave the wrong chapter, I'm sorry. 13, Deuteronomy 13, is the second giving of the law. And so we know that there are people that are still consider themselves under the law or adopted the principles of the law. Now, those are two different classes of people, and you have among those two classes of people, you have different variations within those classes of people. People that would consider themselves to be Jewish, they don't accept what we would consider, what we deem as the New Testament. They don't accept, which means they are essentially rejecting the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are rejecting that entirely. They don't see it. They don't accept it. And some of them are very vehemently opposed to it. You have secular Jews who don't even acknowledge their own holidays of Judaism. But then you have the conservative Jews, you have the Hasidic Jews, you have the Reform Jews. Different branches of Judaism that respond differently to the Old Testament. And we have different parts of the city. For example, New York City has a specific section that's very Hasidic. Other parts of that city are not as Hasidic. Nearby here, we have different communities that are predominantly Jewish communities. Predominantly, not only, maybe more than 50%. I'm not sure what the number is.
Lakewood, New Jersey.
40%. There's a certain number. Lakewood's very predominant, is it? Lakewood.
Yeah, very Jewish.
You have that dynamic. And how they respond to Judaism. How they respond, pardon me, to Christianity. And what is that written in the Old Testament, they would not consider it the Old Testament, but in what we would say the Old Testament. And some of them only accept the first five books of Moses.
Yeah.
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those five books. And they have different responses to those five books. Clearly, when we have a messianic passage in the scripture, and some of them are, I believe, sort of looking for Messiah. Some are not. Now, in the other class of people, we have a class of people who are in a capital C Christian class, I would say. Meaning, when I say capital C Christian, I don't mean like the country at one point in time was Judeo-Christian. That's a general statement, which doesn't mean that they are born again and saved. All people who would consider themselves Christian have not accepted the gospel. Let me see what the problem with my... This is nothing... No message that pertains to this class, I don't think. Unless we're going to shut the electricity off. No, it's nothing about that. I mean, it is about electricity, but nothing pertaining to shutting it off. I think we were just... But nonetheless, you have people that are considering themselves Christians. And I'm talking about the lowercase Christians, meaning people who are... If they have to pick a category, they would say they're a Christian because they don't want to say they're Jewish, they don't want to say they're Gnostic. They have some identification with the word Christian, but in a secular sense. But with those people that have identified themselves with what I like to say is capital C Christians, people that agree with the basic basic tendencies of the doctrine of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Soteriology, they're solid as they can be on soteriology, but yet they still want to keep a foot in the door, foot in the Old Testament. All scripture is written for our learning. It is. It's written for us, so we may be learned from it. It's written for examples. But when I say, perhaps not keep a foot, but keep their hand in some of it, to the point of when they want to believe they have to keep part of the law. There are sections of Christianity that has what's called, that consider themselves to be covenantal. And when they are covenantal, they are trying to keep themselves under the law. Hi, Patty. Nice to see you today.
Hello. Hi,
Patty. I'm glad that link worked for you. Hi, Patty. If you want to talk, Patty, you have to unmute your microphone. Only if you want to talk. If you don't want to talk, you can talk without us hearing you. And so you can still talk. But we can't hear you unless you... If you want us to hear you talk, just unmute that. Someplace at the bottom of the screen there's a picture of a microphone, I think. Probably be red. You click on it, it turns green. But the idea, the concept of covenantal theology is they want the people that are considered themselves covenantal, sometimes reformed, and there's other names probably too that could be used, is they want to take the principles of the Old Testament and apply them entirely to the church. To the point sometimes they believe that Israel has been completely done away with. Entirely done away with. Whatsoever. There's no more Israel, and everything else is going to be... Israel's been done away with, and the church steps in. Here I am. I've replaced Israel. I've replaced Israel. I'm speaking in personification if I'm the church. In their hermeneutic, I don't believe this. This church doesn't believe this. But in the understanding of some people, they believe that the church, whether Israel in part or in whole, has been replaced by the church, and there is no future whatsoever for Israel. Amen.
Are all covenant theologians replacement theology? Do they all have replacement theology?
I think they have elements. There's different... Some of them partial replacement theologians and maybe a little bit more, So I think they are... But primarily, generally speaking, they some in part and some in whole. So not all of them would say that. But for the most part, they would go along with the idea of at least having a partial replacement. But that's possible. A partial replacement. That's another area where it gets somewhat confusing, because they want to have both. They want to have the principles of dispensationalism and the principles of covenant theology, and I'm not really sure if they would be comfortable completely with the word dispensationalism, although some of their teachings would point to that clearly.
What would be an example?
Well, if they're going to be in, if they accept the major parts of dispensationalism, which is law, grace, kingdom, they're accepting those major parts of it, but yet they are still holding on to elements of the covenantal model. Baptism replaces circumcision, that the Sunday, the first day of the week, replaces the seventh day of the week, in that regard. But yet they have the three major chunks of the non-covenantal, of the more of the, relates more to the dispensational type of viewpoints of things. Is that? So I'm bringing this up as a little bit of review. It's not reviewing this new material, because I think we didn't really talk about all these different aspects previously. But the primary thing is that the Deuteronomy, historically speaking, it was given for, I'm going to say, the second generation for the children of Israel. I mean, now, the second generation is not exactly what they were, but it was the second time it was reiterated. Let me identify what I mean by generation. We have the Egyptian generation, the generation that came out of Egypt, and then we have the Promised Land generation, the generation that went into the Promised Land. And between the two generations, we have 40 years. Because the Egyptian generation, the part of those 2 million people that came out of Egypt, 2 million plus people that came out of Egypt, they saw wonderful things that God did for them. All of them saw those 10 plagues. All of them saw that Red Sea split. All of them looked down and saw the dry ground. Now, when you're, that's one thing for it to split, be on dry ground. That's another thing. I mean, I don't know what the science is between how long does it take for something to dry. We go out to the ocean and put a couple shovelfuls of sand in a bucket. How long is it going to take for that sand to dry? I don't have an answer. I don't know how to do the math. But there's somebody that does. But it doesn't matter, because there's not a human explanation for it. That's why it's a miracle. God performed this miracle. They saw these things. But then, the problem is they saw something, they saw these wonderful things, but the next thing is they heard something. When the 12 spies went into the promised land, to spy out the land, 12 spies, one man from each of the tribes, went in to spy out the land, we have what's called as an evil report coming back. An evil report was a verbal report, and saying, the 10 said almost unanimously together, yeah, it's a beautiful land, but there's no way we can take it. There's giants in the land. They got these walls, huge walls. It's impossible. And those words terrified the people. Those words were louder than the words of the two spies that brought back a good report. That's the report of Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb brought back a positive report, acknowledging the fact, yes, there's giants in the land. There'll be these big men in the land. There's great huge walls in the land around these cities. But they weren't looking at the physical outlay of the land. They weren't looking at the physical appearance of the people they were supposed to conquer. They knew that God was the one that was able to give them the victory. And every place along the line that something seemed impossible, God is the one that made the impossible possible. Consequently, the Egyptian generation lacked faith. Although, they witnessed many things that God did for them. But they froze, and they lacked faith, and they believed the report of the 10. They were in the land, spying out the land for 40 days. 40 calendar days. And so their punishment was to wander around in the wilderness for one year. For each of the days, they were in the land spying it out, which equals 40 years. And anyone that was 20 years old and above, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, would not be able to enter the promised land. So we have the promised land generation now, about 40 years after they left Egypt, being given again the Ten Commandments. They're being instructed on the history of what happened 40 years previously. Some of them may have been young 40 years ago. You know, like many of us were very young 40 years ago. And so, but yeah, we can still remember things. We know people who weren't even born 40 years ago. And so they're not going to have an idea what happened 40 years ago. We live part of 40 years. We live 40 years ago. So we understand what happened 40 years ago or in our own lifetimes. But there's people that we know, young people, who are under the age of 40, who don't understand what happened. And so we have the second giving of the law to this new generation that's going to go in, the promised land generation. That's going to go in, and God's going to give them the victory. He says, your children who say we're going to be a prey, they're the ones that are going to inherit the land. And you people, the faithless generation of the, from Egypt, you're not. So, in chapter 13, we continue on again about a reminder to the people as far as certain warnings that are being given to them. You know, we have to be careful of certain things. They were deceived once. We don't want to be continually to be deceived. God didn't want the children of Israel to be continually to be deceived either. So let's begin here, Tammy, verse 1, and then Bill, verse 2, and then Patty, verse 3, if you don't mind reading. And then I'll read verse 4, and then we'll read it through 5, 6, 7, 8 as well. Tammy, verse 1.
If there rise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder,
and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them.
Now, Patty, if you'd like to read verse 3, please turn your microphone on. There it is.
Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul.
And you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him.
And that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shall thou put the evil away from the midst of thee.
If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers.
And Patty, if you'd like to read verse 7, go ahead, turn your mic.
I didn't hear you say that, but namely of God to the people which are around about you, and I am to thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth.
Thou shalt not consent unto them, nor hearken unto them, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. So let me back here for a moment to verse 1, question 1. What might have arisen among the children of Israel, and what might he have given unto them? It talks about a prophet or a dreamer of dreams. Now, the aspect of a prophet is one that foretells and one that forthtells. Foretelling is telling something that has not happened yet. A foreteller. In other words, this is going to be a wonderful thing that's going to be happening sometime in the future. Or sometimes a foreteller may say, there's going to be something that's going to be horrible that's going to be happening sometime in the future. That's a foreteller aspect of a prophet. Whereas versus a foreteller is someone that just tells something that perhaps...
Is that a fourth teller?
Fourth teller, I'm sorry, thank you. It is a fourth teller. The first one's a foreteller, and then we have a fourth teller. A fourth teller is somebody that's just telling something forth. Who's just putting something forth. And so and that's the aspect of a prophet. Generally speaking, a prophet is a foreteller. But we do have sometimes the ministry of a prophet is one to foretell. Foretell like Moses.
He didn't really foretell anything, did he?
No, there was...
Maybe once.
During his lifetime, nobody recorded. He recorded prophecy.
He was
a fourth teller, and some of his foretelling included foretelling. But he wasn't the foreteller. God was the foreteller. Example. Moses foretold the accounts of Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, scripture foretells us about...
Foretells us.
Thank you. Foretells us about the head of the serpent being bruised and the heel of Messiah being bruised. So one, the serpent's head is going to be crushed. The head of the Messiah, pardon me, the heel of Messiah is going to be bruised. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Each shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And last week, that's 3:15. Last week in Genesis chapter, I think we talked about it last week, or maybe it wasn't even here. Maybe it was another context. In Genesis chapter 49.
Yeah.
Chapter 49, verse 10-ish, or something like that. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That's Genesis 49, verse 10. And this is just two examples. There's, I'm sure it'd be an interesting study to list all the examples in the five books of Moses when we have instances of prophecy that are mentioned. And so we have Moses is telling them in this chapter 13, if there arises a dreamer of dreams, a prophet or a dreamer of dreams. Now, that's it. The dreamer of dreams is mentioned in the book of Genesis as well. We have Joseph. He was able to interpret these dreams. that the butler and the baker had, or the cupbearer and the baker, or the Pharaoh's cupbearer, or his butler, and Pharaoh's baker, they had dreams. Joseph had dreams previously. That's why his brothers got mad at him, because he had these dreams that were prophetic. They weren't false prophecy. They were bona fide prophecy. They were genuine prophecy. But we see here Moses is telling them the promised land generation. He's saying, if there arise among you, it means among those that are part of the 12 tribes, a prophet or dreamer of dreams, and it's possible that they're going to give them a sign or a wonder. So they have to be very discerning. Remember, the Egyptian generation, the generation that came out of Egypt, saw many signs and many wonders that were from the thinker of God, from the hand of God. And so there's a certain warning that's being given. You want to make sure that they're not, he doesn't want them to be deceived or misled. If it's a genuine prophet, if it's a genuine sign or wonder, yes, then you want to accept it. Tammy, question number two, please.
What would a false prophet wrongly recommend to go after other gods and to serve them?
Okay. So this is a sign definitely of a false prophet. If somebody arises and says, hey, let's go this way, we conquer this land, and now, guess what we discovered in this land? We discovered the gods of the people that were in this land, Baal and Ashtaroth and all these different types of gods. Why don't we just worship them instead? We can actually see them. So immediately they're supposed to know, when somebody says that, number one, that their person is a false prophet. The person is a false dreamer. And number two, don't listen to him. The only prophet that we're supposed to listen to is a genuine, bona fide prophet. Someone who always was batting 1,000 with his prophecy. In other words, every single prophecy that was made will come to pass. But there is someone that comes along and says, hey, I got an idea. This would be a false prophet who would wrongly say, I have a great idea. You know these false gods we came across when we conquered this land? Let's worship them. I mean, the ones that couldn't protect their own people. The ones that, how stupid can they be? But yet, and this is where we have, these things are written for our examples. Okay, we can look at them and say, they weren't very wise in what they did. They weren't very prudent in what they were doing. And so this is where we can take a principle of the Old Testament, learn from them, so it doesn't happen to us. Like we said before, we are distinct from Israel. There still is a future for Israel. But right now, that since they rejected the Messiah, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, there's a time of suspense. It's been suspended. The ministry, God's ministry to Israel has been suspended for time. And in place of that time, we have the age of grace. The age of law stopped. Now we're in the age of grace. Law will continue at the time Daniel's 70th week begins. We have a gap between the 69th week of Daniel and the 70th week of Daniel, and we're the gap. The prophet Joel, he saw this. He saw 1 point of prophecy, he saw the end point of prophecy, but he didn't see what was in the gap. He saw the cross, he saw the throne. He saw the cross of Calvary, in the millennial throne. But he didn't see that gap, which includes the age of grace and that 70th week of Daniel. And so that would be something clearly that you don't want, you, one wouldn't want to do, is follow after the other gods. How did the Lord want the children of Israel to love him? We see this in verse 3. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of the prophet. So don't listen to the prophet or the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God. And this is how they're supposed to love him. We're told, with all your heart and with all your soul. With all the heart. These are with our aspects of our emotional being. We are emotional creatures. And so we're supposed to love the Lord our God, love the Lord. Again, noticing here, Lord is in all capital letters. And when it's all capital letters, that the Hebrew word behind this English word is Jehovah. With all your heart and with all your soul, that's how the Lord is to be loved. With all the heart, with all the heart, and with all the soul. So question number 4, please.
What are 5 biblical responses the children of Israel were to have toward the Lord? They were to walk after the Lord, fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice, and serve him and cleave unto him.
Okay, so these are somehow some ways that they were respond. Now, aspects of fear. How is it they were to fear? I mean, what is fear? I mean, sometimes fear is a very negative feeling we have. And it's a feeling, it's a response we have sometimes in uncertain situations. Now, is there ever a time when things are uncertain with God? No. There's never a time when things are uncertain with God. Things are always certain. And so, how is it that they were to fear God? And how is that they're any different than we are to fear God? I mean, is it, in addition to being a reverential awe of who God is God, clearly, remember those 5 non-communicable attributes God has? One of them is he's eternal. One of them is immutable. And what are the other 3? Tammy, I'm sorry, I interrupted you.
I said immutable.
Immutable, okay, you said immutable. So,
omnipresent.
Got one, Bill?
Again? All powerful.
Okay. All powerful. Omnipotent. Patty, you have another one? We listed immutable. We listed
eternal.
We listed all powerful, omnipotent. We listed, what was the one you said? Romney, you said?
All knowing,
omniscient. And what's the other one? The other one is omnipresent. Now, we brought up those specific attributes that only can apply to God. No, they never will apply, they don't apply to man. Or mankind, or human beings. They don't apply to the creation. And so, what is fear? What is fear, Bill?
Yeah, I used to think that it meant that Christians were afraid not to believe.
Okay.
That if they dropped that fear, that they would immediately become lost or something. But fear really is a respect for God's power,
okay,
and his authority, his truthfulness. And the fear is not replaced. It is not a negative emotion. It's a healthy respect and understanding. God gives us his word because he wants us to know the truth. He wants us to know about his creation. He wants us to understand that. You don't come to that understanding by fear, by being afraid not to believe. Mm-hmm. You come to that understanding because there's a change, I guess, that happens inside the individual. And suddenly, yeah, it makes sense. Evolution doesn't make any sense. Other ideas of man don't make any sense at all. Fearing God means understanding and respecting his ways. At least for me.
Yes.
There may be more to it than right. that, but...
Any, want to add to that, Amy? Tammy, or...
Because if you don't keep them, then you know that God will chastise you.
Mm-hmm. Right. I mean, the idea of fear God and keep his commandments is still duty of man. And so... one who doesn't keep the commandments, doesn't fear God, and then consequently they're going to be born under the possible under the discipline and chastisement of God. That comes into the next part of it. If you fear God, you keep his commandments, obey him, it all goes back to the fearing. Serve him, cleave to him, come close to him, cleave to him, hold on to him. Don't run away. And so, question 5, what is the penalty for the false prophet? And where did the Lord redeem Israel? So any false prophet that comes along, the penalty for that false prophet or the dreamer of dreams was to be put to death. Because he was trying to turn them away, make them go a different direction than God wanted them to go. And so that's the reason why they were to be put to death. Because God was the one that redeemed them out of the land of Egypt. And it says, from where did the Lord redeem Israel? It says, from the house of bondage. And he brought them out. And so that's why evil must be put away from them. Patty, would you like to do question number 6, please?
Were you talking to me?
Yes, Patty. Question number 6.
Okay. What if Christians should not be become and rather be serving other gods?
Yes, serving, they should not serve other gods. And see, this is what a false prophet does. A false prophet will cause one to go astray. False prophets will always attempt to make people go astray, or make people to go in the wrong way. And what were the false gods, the pagans located? Word question number 7. From the end of the earth, even to the other end of the earth. They're all over the place. There's always false gods. All over the place, there are false gods, gods that are not real. Only one God, one true and genuine God. And the question number 8.
List 5 responses Israel was to have toward the idolater. They were not to consent to him. They were not to hearken unto him. They were not to pity him. They were not to spare or conceal him. I guess the last couple maybe was when there are even the last 3
mm-hmm.
is when they're being put to death.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Perhaps.
This is the idolater. I think we talked about this last night. Was worshiping last night in Bible study, not in connection with our, not last week, Okay. Class meeting, we talked about last week as well, but last evening in Bible study, we talked about idolatry. We talked about it quite often, I'm sure. But worshiping that which is seen. That's what an idol is. An idolater is one who worships what he or she can see. And so, you got to be firm with the scripture says. There shouldn't be any excuse for idolatry for someone that's witnessing these wonderful things. From both the Egyptian generation and the Promised Land generation, none of them should have been fallen away and carried away to idolatry. But the warning was given. Because God knows that this would be the tendency of things would be happening. Let's read a few more verses. Stand me going with verse 9, please.
But thou shalt surely kill him, thine hand shall be first upon him, to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people.
And thou shalt stone him with the stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage.
And Patty, please read verse 11.
And all Israel shall hear and fear and shall do no more any wickedness of this truth among you.
If thou shalt hear, say, in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying,
certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known.
Then shalt thou inquire, and make search, and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought among you.
And Patty, please read verse 15.
Thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword.
And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it unto the midst of the street thereof, and shall burn with the fire of the city, and all the spoil thereof, every wick for the Lord thy God, and it shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. Let's finish the chapter. Tammy, verse 17.
And there shall cleave not of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger, and show thee mercy, and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers.
When thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God.
Going back to question 9, what is to be done with the idolater? An idolater, again, is one who worships that which is seen. Thou shalt surely kill him, and thy hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So the person that discovered the idolater was the one that would be the first one that would, in most cases, perhaps be stoning, the way the sentence would be carried out. Tammy.
So you already said this, but I'm just... Mm-hmm. It said in previous verses something about one entice you. So it could be someone that's close to you, that's trying to entice you to serve other gods. You know, you stand up and say, no, I'm not doing that. And then your hand is the first one on the head.
Yes, that's right.
I'm sorry.
You're putting all the verses together. It's fine. But yeah. That's how it is.
I'm just trying to understand.
So to further talk about it a little bit, so enticement. mean, they're doing something clearly that's going to say, hey, come on, it's not going to be okay. Guess what I found? And then no one's going to know about it. It's just I have this hidden in my barn. Or I have it, it's in the back of my field. Nope, there's nobody around. Come on, let me show you what it is. That's what enticement is. I mean, it could be even more compelling than that.
Right.
It probably will be more compelling than that. And so it's an enticement. That's sometimes it's a trap.
Exactly.
They want to get you, and they want to get you on their side. And but that's the point as far as when the point of when the idolatress or idolater is revealing himself, revealing herself to the person. So it says, the idolater, that person, the scripture says, thou shalt, don't worship false gods, don't serve false gods, just worship and serve the Lord, one true Lord, God. And so the false prophet, pardon me, the idolater, was to be put to death. And so the first one that has his hand upon him is the one that was the one, the potential victim of his idolatry, of her idolatry. So question number 10.
What is the method he was to be put to death? Well, stone him.
Okay, that's right.
From what land did the Lord bring the children of Israel? Egypt.
From the house of bondage, he did a Tammy.
I thought it was interesting because then it said, on all the children of Israel will put their hands on him. So before they actually stone him, they put their hands on him.
Representation,
and then after that they would stone him.
Mm-hmm. That's correct. That's what would happen. Yeah, that's right. Your rep, so it's not all Israel there'd be a unity in the punishment that would be meted out because this is what God says. Mm-hmm. This is God's. Sentence for this person. And Israel was responsible to carry that sentence out. What are the responses Israel was to have? And Israel, they sort of hear and they interfere. That they do no more wickedness, the wickedness would stop. But they were sitting there, if they were standing there and listening, of course, that's the hearing part of it. And then when they hear these words, that's fearful. And you say, this is the penalty. And we have laws in place in our country that are supposed to be a deterrent. Upstanding citizens do not break the law. Do not break the law deliberately. I mean, there may be some types of laws that may be broken, but deliberate breaking of the law. So the point is there to fear it. I mean, we know the laws in our land that if there are certain crimes that are done, there's a penalty for it. I mean, not that we want to commit any crimes, but it's supposed to be a deterrent. We're supposed to be afraid of something. A while back, there was I'm not sure whose idea it was, or there was some ex-convict's idea, or there was actually convicts themselves that had this idea, but they had the idea of saying, hey, we don't want our younger generation to end up like we ended up in this prison. So let's bring them into the prison and tell them what it was really like.
That's scared straight.
And so they were trying to, exactly, put fear into the kids. Scared straight, that's what it was called. But was that during Reagan's, during the 80s sometime?
They still do that.
You know, they still do it. You know, yeah. It's still going on. So they try to scare these kids.
I'm not sure when it started.
You know.
It sounds like it could have been the 80s.
But like this, they still do it. You're right, Bill. It's still going on. They bring the kids in and they want to put some fear into them. And so the idea, when they hear this, wait a minute, if I follow after this person that wants me to lead me towards idolatry, it's a death sentence. It's the only person we're supposed to worship, only thing is there is the one true God. Not this God of wood and stone or some type of metal that can't hear, can't see, can't smell, can do nothing. And so that's supposed to give them an element of fear. Patty, would you please answer question 12? Patty, question 12.
And what did the Lord give him to dwell? He gave them cities.
So it was already prepared for them. They didn't have to build anything. They just came. They went in there, conquered the land. God conquered the land using them. But God was the one, his hand of strength was behind the whole thing. And they get there. And the cities are already ready for them to move into. Wonderful thing. Wonderful provision that God fulfilled. He promised them land. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he promised them a great number of great, innumerable amount of seed. And he promised them the land. And this land that God was giving them, the promised land generation, was given a land that already had houses that was in there. They're just moving. God conquered the people and just moving. Question number 13. Whose children are encouraging idolatry? Now this is the children of Belial. These are Baal worshippers. Certain men, children of Belial, have gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known. Very, very bad advice, the children of Belial. You know, Baal worship was very prominent in that region of the country. And even once God gave them the victory and pushed all the people who were conquered, or conquered for the most part, Baal worship remained in the land. Baal worship was in the land during the time of Ahab and during the time of Jezebel. And it's something that it was not right.
Wasn't it in the time of the judges as well?
Yes, it was. It was, even to the time when they conquered the land, the promised land generation, through the time of the judges,
it didn't take long.
No.
It did not take long.
Tammy, question 14, please.
What type of search was to be accomplished? Diligent search.
Yes.
They were to diligently ask.
And so, search for the truth. Write something that's true, something that's bona fide. You want all these false religions, all these false gods to be stamped out of the land. And what was to become of the inhabitants of that idolatrous city? They were to be smitten and destroyed utterly. Cattle, everything was to be destroyed. So question number 16.
What was to become of the spoil of the city? Burn it.
Everything. Go ahead and clean up all the houses, empty them all out.
Put it in the center of the city.
Put it right there in the center of the city and then
burn the city.
Burn it. My name is to be burnt. Question number 17. What did the Lord desire to show? Mercy and compassion. And who did he desire to multiply? He wanted them to multiply them. God made them a great nation, as he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he gentlemen wanted to have compassion, he wanted to have mercy upon them. Patty, question number 18, please.
What were the children that Israel could see? They were to keep God's commandment.
Yes, keep all his commandments. It's important. It's a trance, dispensational truth. If it's a truth that's applying to all of us, we need to keep the commandments of God. Tammy, question number 19, please.
What is one of the key verses from Deuteronomy chapter 13? I'm not to excuse me, but I actually chose two because they were right together.
It says one. Okay.
So I chose three.
Well, you would say one, so you probably can make the ones plural.
Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after him. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and cleave unto him. So what they weren't to do and what they were to do. And it relates to today as well.
Yes, it does. How about you?
Same verses.
All right. Patty? What do you have for question 19?
What are some initial comments you might have about Deuteronomy chapter 13? And I just mentioned that and said, it's the incredible patience of God with man. That he has saved us. He says this over and over and over again, you know.
It does. That's right. Tammy, question 20.
Well, I just was kind of looking at verse 3 and 4 again when I was thinking about this. But that whole chapter, the children of Israel, they were to stand up against all the false prophets who encouraged the evil idolatry to be close to the Lord. And it's like that with a lot of false prophets today.
Mm-hmm.
When people follow after them because their flesh is drawn to them rather than what the Lord wants us to keep close to him and to cleave to him.
Right. Mm-hmm. How about you, Bill? Question 20.
I don't have any additional thoughts on this chapter. Everything seems to be pretty much an extension of all the previous chapters.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it is. And the verses 3 and 4 are wonderful verses to be reminded of as far as listening, hearkening, and in keeping what God wants us to keep. So the idea of looking at additional thoughts, just reviewing it, looking at... And we know far more than they know at the time because we have the entire account of Scripture. They lived through something which we didn't live through. They witnessed it. We witness it by reading about it. And so, how much more, I dare use the word accountable, but we know and we see what their end was, some of them. We understand that some of them did not follow God's commandments.
They didn't have the indwelling spirit.
You know, they went astray. Yes, we have the indwelling spirit. We have to follow God's commandments, follow his wishes, his
desires.
We're
actually in a better position, I think.
Yeah, but the days of grace is much better than the days of law. That's correct. But it's a much better position.
It's far better to be able to confess your sin and ask forgiveness and trust the Lord Jesus Christ than to be stoned.
Yes, mm-hmm. It is.
You know, if you sin once and then you're dead.
Right.
It means in regard to
That's demonstrates the law.
Follow a false calling to idolatry.
No, that's the results of the law. The law could not be kept. Christ fulfilled the law.
And those false prophets today, some of them, they entice with the flesh.
Yes, they are.
Mm-hmm. And then people follow them.
Yep, that's right. You do. Mm-hmm. You do. Any more thoughts or comments anyone has? Patty, any more additional thoughts you may have? Bill or Tammy?
No.
Well, we're going next week. We'll go to chapter 14 of Deuteronomy. And I'm glad everyone came today. But will you please close in prayer?
Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us these words to study. It seems that a lot of people, especially new Christians, don't realize how serious it is to make a commitment to follow the Lord, to obey his commandments, and to listen to his words. Even though we're not in the dispensation of law now, we have a New Testament, and we are to follow it. We are to follow the Lord's words and to believe on our Savior Jesus Christ, not just sometimes, but all of the time. And I pray that more and more people will realize this and not just practice it on Sundays only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks for